Welcome to another message from Cherry Street Pulpit, the preaching ministry of First Christian Church in West Frankfort, Illinois. I'm TJ Gentry. For more resources, visit our church website, fccwf.org. May God bless you as you listen today.
Well, we're going to keep talking this morning about prayer warriors, and we're going to get into complaining to the Lord. We're going to see the Bible gives us permission. As a matter of fact, it really demonstrates by example that it's a regular thing for Christians to go and bring their complaint to the Lord. This is going to be some new territory for some of you, and some of you are going to realize, oh, I've been doing the Bible thing all along in my complaining. Problem is, you want to complain up, right? Not out. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the week that you have blessed us with that brought us to this day. Lord, we thank you again for the baby dedication. It's such a special time, such a hopeful reminder of your continued work through generations. Lord, we also are grateful that we can spend time in your word right now. We pray that you would open your word to our eyes and our ears and help us to receive it. Lord, I pray for that one who may be here and they've never trusted Christ for salvation. I pray that they would know that they are loved and that you invite them into a new life in Jesus. And I pray, Lord, that they would hear and respond in faith. I pray, Lord, for every believer who comes in these doors and they're haggard and they're worn and they are bearing a load that in many instances is completely unspeakable. But you know it. You hear it. And I pray, Lord, as we talk about these prayers of complaint, that they would know that you want them to come to you and speak honestly and lay out their burden before you, that you are always attentive to our cry. And not only do you hear it, but you move heaven and earth in response. We thank you that you're such a good Father. Help us to trust you now in Jesus' name. We all say, amen. Complaining to the Lord. We're going to talk about that. First, a quick review. So remember, there are four basic types of prayer in Scripture. First, prayers of certainty. We talked about that. That's where you know that you know, because the Bible clearly says it, that a particular request is in line with Scripture. And so we pray with certainty. Last time we talked about prayer, we talked about prayers of conditionality. This is where we live most of the time. It's the, if it's your will, then let it be done type prayer. Hard prayer to pray, but where we spend a lot of our time in praying. This morning we're going to talk about what are called prayers of complaint. Sometimes you'll hear them called prayers of lament. And we'll talk about that. And then, Lord willing, next week we'll wrap up our series talking about prayers of consecration, where we'll talk about how, what does it mean to completely lay ourselves before the Lord and say, I'm yours, Lord. I wholly commit myself to you. Remember, we're asking questions of each of these types of prayer. The first question is, what is the prayer warrior's principle? And in each type of prayer we've seen, there's a principle, which is a guiding concern that holds true in every situation with this type of prayer. All right? And then we're also asking, where is this revealed in the Bible? We don't want to do anything that the Scripture doesn't either explicitly state or imply. We have to remember we are standing on the Word of God as our foundation, and so we want to see where is it revealed in the Bible. Then we've been asking, what is the prayer warrior's attitude? As I've said many times, attitude is that little thing that means so much, and there are certain attitudes that each of these prayers will call forth, and you'll see today there's a particular attitude that we want to have when we're approaching the Lord with a complaint. And then finally, we've been asking, what is the yield from the prayer? All of us pray so something happens, right? Amen? Amen? All right. You do know you're supposed to pray with the expectation of something happening. It's okay. We want to see what's the yield, what's coming in here. And God expects us to look for answers. We knock so that it will be opened. We seek so that we will find. We ask so that it will be answered to us, right? So there is a yield. So that's kind of our guide where we're headed. Let's jump right in and talk about prayers of complaint. One of the most difficult things that I have seen in my own life and I've witnessed in Christians is getting comfortable with the idea that it is okay and even important to go to the Lord and complain. For a lot of reasons, we're not comfortable with that, in large part because in the church in the West, we've been inundated with this teaching that says real faith is always positive, it only confesses what's good, and it would never say anything negative. Even some have gone so far as to say, if you say what's negative, then you're creating this reality. Let me just tell you, there's a Greek word for that. It's baloney. That's baloney. That is not true at all. Disabuse yourself of that notion. If you hold to that, you got to throw out a whole lot of the Bible. So prayers of complaint are a particularly difficult prayer for us to pray, but they're important nonetheless. So let's ask this question. What is our prayer warrior principle? All of us are called to be prayer warriors. You're a prayer warrior, I'm a prayer warrior. If you're a Christian, you're a prayer warrior. If you're not a Christian, you're invited to join the ranks of the prayer warriors. Come to Christ, be baptized into Him, and take up the prayer mantra, right? So what is the principle here? Well, here's the principle with the prayer of complaining. It's this. Complaining to the Lord individually and as a church, it's essential to our growth. So let's start with the end in mind. How many of you would like to grow in your faith with the Lord? Or are you done? Stick a fork in you, you're done. Right. All right. We all want to grow. We're commanded to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Christ. In order to grow, this principle says we have to, both as individuals, so TJ has to go, and as a church, corporately, we have to go and we have to make complaints to the Lord. It is essential to our growth. Another way of saying that is you won't grow as a Christian and you won't grow as a church unless you learn how to bring a complaint to the Lord. It's true. And we will not be the exception to the rule. That principle holds all across Scripture. Now, there are a few caveats to keep in mind, and let's talk about those. First of all, when we're talking about prayers of complaint, when we're talking about going to the Lord and saying, God, I don't like this. I don't like what's happening here. This person is really hard to love. The situation is terrible. I'm bringing it before you and we're just pouring it out. One caveat to keep in mind, as with all prayers, we have to live righteously and we have to pray effectively and fervently. The effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much, James tells us. So if you're not living righteously, in other words, if you're regarding sin in your heart, if you're saying, I want to talk to God, but I want to live like I'm not talking to God, let me assure you of one thing. He's not hearing your prayers, not hearing it and answering it in the way you think. If I regard sin in my heart, God will not hear me. That's a straight statement of Scripture. And to pray effectively and fervently means more than to pray, well, God, thanks. God, okay, thanks for everything. Effectual and fervent prayer is intense, but when it comes to prayers of complaint, we have to keep in mind one particular aspect of who God is, and that is His mercy. God's mercy is a way of talking about what in the Old Testament is called His chesed, His covenant faithfulness, His love. So when I'm asking God for something, and when I'm complaining in particular, yes, I want to be righteous. Yes, I want to pray effectively and fervently. But I have to remember, I am absolutely dependent on the mercy of God. Now, it's true all the time that we're dependent on the mercy of God. Can you look back over your last week and think of one moment when you weren't dependent on the mercy of God? No. We're always dependent on the mercy of God. In Him, we live and move and have our being, the Apostle Paul tells us. So we're always dependent on God's mercy. And God's mercy is His disposition toward us, which means when he looks at us, He doesn't look at us and say, boy, if you just try harder, I'd love you more. He never does that. He always looks at us through the essential part of His nature. God is love. Now, love can discipline. Love can be awfully quiet at times. Love can call us to do things that take amazing courage. But He's always looking at us through mercy. And so when we make these prayers of complaint, we want to remember, live righteously, pray effectively and fervently, and rely upon God's mercy. Say, I will rely on God's mercy. I will rely on God's mercy. Another caveat is this. Pour out your heart before the Lord. When you're making a prayer complaint, pour out your heart before the Lord. These are not quick prayers. pour out your heart before the Lord, voicing your fears, your frustrations, and your faith. Now, those three words are really important. We have to, if we're going to make a biblical complaint, we have to be willing to say, Lord, I'm fearful of, and spell it out. This is where people get tripped up, because they think if they're voicing fears, they're giving power to something. Not before the Lord. Not before the Lord. God, he already knows about it, but he expects that we will come before him and we'll be very transparent about our fears and our frustrations. Folks, if you don't get frustrated at times living your Christian life, you're not paying attention. Just this past week, I received an email from a ministry that I have been involved in supporting over a number of years called Ratio Christi. Ratio means the reason of Christ in Latin. Ratio Christi is a campus ministry, and they have a very specific focus. They go onto college campuses and into public school, high school settings, and they establish ministries built around defending the faith, answering questions that skeptics ask, and so on. And they specifically focus on college campuses. They work with college professors to not only aid those in the state universities who are Christians and are under an enormous attack right now, but also to aid those who are not Christians in actually getting good reason. So I get this email from the headquarters of Ratio Christi, and the email starts off with, "We have had a data breach." I'm thinking, great, I'm going to have to tell my wife this at some point, honey. We have a data breach at Ratio Christi. And then it went on to say the data breach, and this is hundreds of thousands of people's personal information, was accomplished by a group of hackers who have made themselves known for what they did. And they said, we are specifically targeting the data of Ratio Christi donors because we want to expose anyone who is pro-life. And so we're taking that data and we're putting it out on the dark web. That really did happen with one of the largest campus ministries this past week called Ratio Christi. Now, folks, if that doesn't frustrate you, you're not paying attention. I was very frustrated when I got that. I wasn't frustrated so much about my own financial matters being exposed. I mean, expose nothing, you still see nothing, right? But I thought, how dare they do that? And then I was reminded, we are wrestling against dark powers. It's not flesh and blood. And the enemy knows how to use the internet. And so when I pour out my heart before the Lord, I not only voice my fears, I voice my frustrations. And you better believe I went to the Lord frustrated about that one. But I also, when I make a prayer of complaint, when I'm praying righteously, effectively, and fervently, and depending on God's mercy, I also want to voice my faith. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the certainty of things unseen. Faith is when you're praying for something, and it's a dark moment that you're in the midst of, and you've complained, and you've lamented, and then you say, but God, I will trust you no matter what. It's what Job said, though he slay me, yet will I praise him, for I know that my Redeemer lives, and one day he will stand on the earth. Faith is saying, I am going to see past the moment, maybe even my lifetime, because it might get worse before it gets better, but I'm going to believe what God says is true anyway. And if God says that Jesus will come and put the world to right, then Jesus will come and put the world to right, and I'm going to believe that. And I'm going to make that known to God in my prayer. Also, we want to think about, when we're talking about prayers of complaint, complaining and lamenting, that's not a sign of weak faith or immaturity. It's absolutely not. And the churches that always want to tell you, be positive, be hopeful, never ever say a negative word, don't ever voice concern, that teaching, I can't say this about the whole church, but that teaching could not be more unbiblical. Do you hear me? We have to be candid with the Lord. And when we complain and when we lament, it's not a sign of weak faith or immaturity. Jesus himself on the cross prayed a prayer of lament. He prayed Psalm 22, and he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now, if we want to conclude that praying that kind of prayer is a demonstration of some kind of weak faith or immaturity, then that's what you have to conclude Jesus was doing. Jesus is not weak in faith, and he's certainly not immature. Amen? So we want to keep that in mind. One other caveat is this, and this is the good news. It's also the bad news. The good news is, when you make a complaint to the Lord, when you go to the Lord and you pour out your complaint, like we're going to see in just a minute in one of the Psalms, when you do that, it will change you. It will change you. It will change your faith. It will change your disposition. It even will change your neuropsychology in your mind. It will affect the neuroscience in your body. There's hard psychological data, research, peer-reviewed to show that when we lament, it does change us to the better. People who never voice their frustrations don't do well physically. You ever met somebody who, no matter what happened, they just push it down all the time? That person eventually is going to break. We are not made to keep it all in. So the good news is complaining and lamenting, it will change us, but it will usually do it long before our circumstances change. So that's the bad news. The good news is you'll be changed. Bad news is, it may not happen where your circumstances change on your timetable. It may not happen that your circumstances change in your lifetime. God's still God. I often tell myself, what's the worst thing that can happen? I wake up in glory. That's not just a flip prayer. That's the truth. The worst thing that can happen is the best thing. I can be in the presence of God. Now, I'm not pining away for that anytime soon. I have work to do, as all of us do. But my circumstances may not change right away. They may get worse. All right, so this is talking about these caveats related to this principle. So say that principle with me. You can just read it right off the screen. Complaining to the Lord individually and as a church is essential to grow. Now, this is all fine and good, but if it's not in the Bible, shut up, TJ. What are you doing, right? Let's see where this is revealed in the Bible. There are, in the book of Psalms, which is collectively called the Psalter, anywhere, depending on how you count them, 60 to 65 complete psalms of complaint and lament. Now, a psalm is a prayer. And by the way, it's a prayer that would have been sung in worship. Now, think about what would happen if our worship songwriters for today took seriously the biblical example. Yeah, we would still have great songs about Hero of Heaven, You Conquered the Grave. It's a great song. But what would it be like on Sunday if we, to a really snazzy, jazzy beat, we sang, "Oh Lord, the darkness is getting darker, and life is really hard. I'm not sure what's going to happen, but I hope you come back soon." The Psalms were all sung. And so when I tell you that all of the Psalter is filled with this, up to 70% of the entire Psalter is this type of prayer. Did you hear that? 7 out of 10 of the prayers are either all a complaint or a lament, or they have parts of it in there. Now, that's the prayer book of the Bible. That ought to give us an indication it's a big deal. So where is it revealed in the Bible? We're going to look at one in particular, Psalm 13. And you'll see I'm going to put it up here in sections. So just listen to this, and I'm going to pray it in a way that sounds effective and like what it would be if we were doing an effective and fervent prayer. So here we go. "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Enlighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemy say, I have prevailed against him. Lest those who trouble me rejoice when I am moved. But I have trusted in you, in your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me." That is a prayer in the Bible of complaint and lament. Go back and look at that first part. Pardon the typo there. I left out some of my punctuation. You hear what the psalmist is saying? The psalmist starts off and he looks to heaven and he uses the word Lord. Lord in all caps is the word Yahweh, which is God's covenant name. He's the promise keeper. He says, how long? In other words, really? I've had enough of this. How long? Are you going to forget me forever? God, you're not doing anything that I can see. I really need you to do something. Are you going to hide your face from me forever? I mean, this is the psalmist praying to the Lord. This is a prayer inspired by the Holy Spirit. Am I going to take counsel in my own soul and have sorrow in my heart daily? In other words, are you going to leave me with my own thoughts only? I need you to break through. How long will the enemy be exalted over me? That's admitting, Lord, we're losing the battle. How long is this going to happen? And then notice, this is where the psalmist really starts to make the case. Lord, just consider that. Listen to me, please. Just hear me, God. Enlighten my eyes. Because if you don't, I'm going to die. I'm going to sleep the sleep of death. And my enemies are going to say, we won. Now, this is somebody telling God, if you don't do something, everything they're saying about you that's a lie, they're going to all think it's true. Do you want, Lord, those who troubled me to rejoice when I moved? Hey, folks, this is raw. This is a powerful, honest prayer. But then notice the turn. But, now before we read what he said after but, this is David's prayer, his circumstances had not changed at this moment. As a matter of fact, when David prayed this prayer, he was going to go quite a while before things turned. And remember, the guy praying this prayer had somebody who was literally trying to kill him. Saul was hunting him down to kill him. And all because David was anointed king. He didn't ask to be anointed king. He was called to be king. And he had done what he was called to do. So when he says, but, his circumstances are still difficult. He says, but I have trusted in your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. That's a choice. He didn't say, I feel great and everything's good and I can dance and sing before you. He said, no. I'm going to keep trusting in your mercy. I'm going to rejoice in your salvation. I will even sing to you. Have you ever tried to sing when the last thing you want to do is sing because your heart is so heavy? It's difficult, but it's also very powerful. And I think that God is most delighted in songs from souls that simply would rather shrivel up and be quiet. I will sing to the Lord. Why? Because He has dealt bountifully with me. David, what? Wait a minute. Bro, are you paying attention to your own life? You were happily living as a shepherd. I mean, you decide one day at your dad's command to deliver some food to your brothers who are in battle. And everything in your life gets turned around, and from that moment, all you've done is come under scrutiny, and you're on the run, and you are saying God has dealt bountifully with you? But it was true. The psalm of complaint, of lament, never loses focus on the fact that in the big scheme, God is very merciful. He doesn't have to love us. But He does, and He loves every single person. He chooses to. God doesn't need anything from me. He's completely self-existent. But He chooses to enter into my mess, into your mess. And He delights to be messy with you. Isn't that awesome? So this is one example of many. The Psalms are filled with these Psalms of lament. And so this is definitely a biblical prayer. Now, from that, let's draw out what should be our attitude. Remember, attitude is that little thing that changes a lot. And our attitude in going into these prayers needs to be tuned into a few things. Some of you are never seeing any advancing in your prayer life, and it's not because your words are wrong, it's because your attitude is wrong. You can either think God owes you something, and so you go in as though, you better get this right, Lord, because I'm tired of this. Or you think God would never do anything for you because all you can do is go before Him and remember how messed up you are. God is not looking at how messed up you are. He does not bring your past into view when you're in front of Him, trusting in Him. And He's merciful. Everything we have is of grace. What He gives us is a gift of grace. We have to have the right attitude. So here are a few things to help with our attitude in making these prayers of complaint. Because, friends, listen to me. Some of you this week need to start praying these types of prayers. The key to your situation changing, you changing first, is going to be getting comfortable enough to go before the Lord and make your complaint. So your attitude, first of all, it should be boldly honest. Boldly honest. Did you hear how that psalm was prayed? He was bold. I mean, the way that it comes over into the English is there's an exclamation and there's all this strong language. He's very bold. And we are told we can boldly approach the throne of grace in time of need. We can go right into the commander's office and stand at the desk and say, "Hey," and then just be really honest. Like, "Lord, I think this is really terrible what these hackers have done, Chio Christi. And it could cause untold damage to people's finances. This is awful. And I don't like it, and I don't like them." For what they've done. You just got to be boldly honest. That's part of your attitude. Part of your attitude is always this. You need to be specifically direct. Spoiler alert, God knows every detail of your situation. Not a single one is left hidden from Him. So when you can go before the Lord and you can pray specifically, using names, using circumstances, to the Lord, that's very important. And you need to be direct. For example, if I know that someone is in a household where the particular person is evidencing they're really close to making a decision for Christ. I mean, one obstacle after the other is being removed. But I also know there's someone in that household that is poisoning the well every single chance they get. They're saying churches are bad, preachers are bad, whatever. When I pray a prayer of complaint, the specific directness would be this. Let's just say the person's name is Bob. No offense to the Bobs here, all right? And the person we're trying to see come to the Lord is Sue. All right, so I would go to the Lord and I would say, "Lord, you know that Jesus died for Sue, and He loves Sue. Know that one obstacle after another has been removed. Sue is asking the deeper questions. Sue is wrestling with the right things. But Lord, Bob is in there messing it up. And he's telling lies, and he's not being honest, and he is manipulating her. And Lord, I'm asking you to shut Bob's mouth. I pray Bob gets saved. Lord, I know you love him too, but right now he is opposing your work. So work in Bob's life to turn him, but get him out of the way for Sue." Would you be comfortable praying that kind of prayer? That's the kind of prayer the Scriptures are talking about. That's the kind of prayer where you're fully invested. That's being specifically direct. Another part of our attitude has to be this. I have to be ultimately hopeful. As long as God is in heaven, there's hope. Now, that does not mean that hope will always be realized in your immediate circumstance. But hope will never disappoint. And on the final day, God will, in a moment, with the wave of His gracious hand, clear the air on untold numbers of things, and all of a sudden, you'll realize it's okay. When we pray, we have to pray with that in mind. We have to be ultimately hopeful. Christians should make their complaint. Christians should pour out their heart. But your attitude has to be one of ultimate hope. That's why in every instance when you look at a psalm of complaint, you'll see that they're weaving it in with statements of hope. Hope that is not tied to how they feel in the moment. Hope is a choice, not a feeling. Did you hear that? Hope is a choice, not a feeling. Because our hope is in the immovable God's power and His ultimate will be done. That's our attitude. And finally, let's talk about the yield. What's the yield from this prayer? What should I expect when I'm going and I'm praying these very specific complaint prayers, these laments? What should I expect to see happen? Well, first of all, I should sense my utter dependence upon God. When you make a prayer of complaint, part of the design in being really honest and pouring out the, it's broken, I hate this, this is happening, why is this going on? The longer you go with that, the deeper you dig in, the more you realize, if you don't do something, nothing's going to happen. Exactly. Exactly. No one who becomes utterly dependent upon God is ever disappointed in being utterly dependent upon God. And one of the reasons the Bible gives us so many of these is because it wants us to see over and over and over and over again, we are utterly dependent upon God. And He's a good God. And He loves us. Who else are you going to count on? Yourself? That person who tells you one thing today and changes it tomorrow? I'm not saying don't cultivate a good sense of self-reliance, biblically speaking. I'm not saying don't trust people. But when it comes right down to it, the only person you should have implicit trust in is God. You've heard it said before. The great reformer Martin Luther said this. His trust in God was so strong and his knowledge of God was so committed. He said, if God were to tell me to drop to my knees in the street and eat the dung of an animal, if I knew it was Him telling me, I would do it, and I know it was good for me. That's utter dependence. And right now, the one thing that's missing in so many of your circumstances is utter dependence. You're just a little too reliant on the wrong person. The yield is you will see your utter dependence on God. Another yield is you will reframe your struggles as opportunities. So when you're praying a prayer of lament, when you're complaining before the Lord and you're really trusting in Him and you realize you're dependent upon Him, God has this amazing way, and I've watched this happen in my own life as I'm praying. And that's why it can be very helpful to have a notebook out when you're having your quiet time with the Lord, when you're pouring it out, because as thoughts come in, you want to jot them down. Because my memory is good, it's just short, right? So what many times will happen is as I'm pouring out the struggle, God will reframe, that's a counseling term, He'll reframe it, all right? And He'll allow me to see it as an opportunity. So, case in point. Yesterday, I was telling you about earlier this week, I got the news that Ratio Christi had been hacked by these activists who were trying to expose the financial information about people who were pro-life, and they were doing so with a bad intent. And so as I'm praying, as I'm wrestling through that, as I'm calling down the thunder, as it were, and asking God to move, I suddenly realized I need to pray for those whose ministry is in the tech world and who are called right now to bolster up the defenses around Christians and their information online. I need to pray for Trent Grider, our tech guru, what I call the guardian of the web for us. And I mean that with sincerity. He is an example of somebody whose ministry is maybe in this age more important than ever. He's like a Levite standing outside the temple. You tried to rush the temple, the Levites were there, they didn't hold those swords for no reason, they didn't hold those spears for no reason, and they would put you down. And so I thought, here's an opportunity to pray for that. Of course, I prayed for those people doing it. They didn't get as much time as the people protecting us. But when I'm praying, not only am I realizing I'm completely dependent on God, but then I start to think, well, here's an opportunity. Here's an opportunity. And then the other yield from this, I should increase in spiritual stamina. I should increase in spiritual stamina. Way back when I did not have a back with two herniated discs, I was a runner. And I once ran and prepared for the St. Louis City Marathon, which is a lot longer than I anticipated. And I remember my running partner back then, he's a professor over at SIU, longtime childhood friend. And when he told me, he said, hey, let's run a marathon. I was like, you're crazy. He's like, no, you can do it. You can do it. I said, that's like 26 point something miles. He's like, right? I said, I have a hard time going from the kitchen to the refrigerator, but I push on to do it because it's so important. He said, just run a little bit at a time. So we would meet out in the refuge and we would run. And the first day we ran, we might have run a half a mile. And that's probably more than it actually was. And then he would say, okay, next time we're just going to go a little farther. And by the time it got to the time of the marathon, the week before the marathon, I was able to go out and run the length of a marathon. How in the world, and there were no drugs involved, I just want to clarify that. How in the world did that happen? My stamina increased over time. My muscle strength increased over time. When you pray these prayers of complaint, you will suddenly find you can suffer longer than you thought. Now, maybe you're like, if you'd have told me that at the beginning, I would not have been interested. Folks, a fruit of the Spirit is long suffering. You want to know how to cultivate that fruit of the Spirit? You want to know how to be that person who doesn't quit every time you get addled? Who doesn't get offended at the slightest thing and walk away? You want to be that person who is in it for the long term and can see the broader picture? You got to grow your spiritual stamina. And you grow your spiritual stamina by getting before the Lord and crying it out with Him and complaining it out with Him and wrestling with Him. And when you do that, one of the yields is you are going to have greater spiritual stamina. And the people who can run the longest, run the longest. And that's really important in our age. So you have permission in all of your different circumstances, in all of your different challenges, go to the Lord and make your complaint. Be specific. Don't be afraid to ask God to remove people if He needs to. I've watched Him do that. I've watched Him escort people through the Holy Spirit right out the front door of certain circumstances, and I never would have thought it would have happened. Don't be afraid to labor long and make your complaint. Trust in the mercy of God. Let Him know what is really on your mind and watch Him change you. And oh, by the way, many times He'll also change your circumstance because you prayed this way. Remember when Jesus prayed, my God, why have you forsaken me? You know what the end of Psalm 22 says? All the nations will come to Yahweh. And what was Jesus doing on that cross? He was saving the world.
Thank you, friends, for having listened with us today on Cherry Street Pulpit, the preaching ministry of First Christian Church in West Frankfort, Illinois. More resources are available at the church website, fccwf.org. May God bless you as you continue serving Him faithfully in the name of Jesus.